As we go to the Word of God, may I remind you that the Bible says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. May I remind you, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And may I remind you, the Bible says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, really the whole context of 1 Corinthians is about spirituality. And what does it mean to be a spiritual person? It's kind of interesting you put it in context, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 says that a spiritual person is a person who understands and is willing to give up their rights for the cause of Christ. Most people don't get that. They can't comprehend that. We live in a carnal day, and people aren't going to give up their rights. They aren't going to give up control, so to speak. They don't know what it means to surrender their life to the cause of God. Spiritual people, we live in a carnal day. And so as we preface that with 1 Corinthians 11, now we come to another section of the Bible that comes in direct conflict with carnal people. Direct conflict with carnal people. It comes in direct contact with scoffers. It certainly would come in contact with people who don't know the Lord, because just the day and age in which we live. There's so many ways I'd like to title this message. One of the things that we could say about this passage of Scripture is that attitudes show themselves in actions. Attitudes show themselves in actions. And 1 Corinthians 11 has to do with some attitudes that are from the heart that are brought to the forefront in this passage of Scripture. And, of course, the attitude that comes to the forefront is really the attitude of submission to God, the attitude of submission to God's way, and the glad reception of it. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you to know, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. This is the basic premise of this passage of Scripture. This God's revelation of his roles for women, for men, for wives, the spirit of submission. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in fact, I heard a comment by a scoffer. Says, you know, this is all about outward things. Really? Are you trying to tell me that God isn't interested in outward things? How many believe that? God isn't interested in outward things. I thought we'd take a little look at a couple of things in the Bible to show you that God is interested in outward things. And I'm sure you've heard those words before, some by people who are ignorant, some and mainly by those who are scoffers. Is God interested in outward things? Now, that's a foolish statement in one way. But let's look at a couple instances in the Bible that kind of deal with this. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. This is kind of an indirect one. But Isaiah 58, verse 13. And now we're dealing with something that's outward. We're dealing with the outward observance of the Sabbath. Now I want you to read what the Bible says. God says it. Verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and will feed thee the heritage of Jacob thy father. Wow. Did you hear what it said? Did you read what it says? It says, if you will call the Sabbath a delight, and you will not do your things, but you will make it your delight, he said, then God says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob. Now wait a minute. This is God's word. He's saying, if you do this outward thing, this is what I will do. You read other places in Isaiah, he says, you honor the Sabbath, and I'll establish my covenant with you. Now, an outward thing. He says, you do this outward thing, and I will bless you. Now, I was thinking about this. How could a person come to that place where the Sabbath was a delight? They loved to honor the Sabbath day. They had, think of all the conflicts in their soul that have to be dealt with. You know, here's this businessman. He loves making money on the Sabbath. Here's this person that to them, the Sabbath is, a day to, for pleasure. Fishing, hunting, whatever. How could it be that a person would observe the Lord's day and call it a delight? I tell you what, there's all sorts of things that have to take place inside that heart. Are you with me? There's all sorts of things that take place in that heart to come to that place. You see, inward attitudes reveal themselves in outward actions. Now, let's go to another place that God deals with something that's outward. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. And what we're finding out is that God deals with outward things because Those outward things are revelation of what's really going on in their heart. What's really going on in their life. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 3. And in verse 18. Verse 17. Therefore the Lord. Verse 16 is a paragraph beginning. Moreover the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion. Here we're talking about the women of Zion. Because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks. You know, a symbol of pride, arrogance, and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet. Ankle bracelets. And their calls. Their round tires like the moon. The chains, the bracelets, the mufflers. The bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings, the nose jewels. The changeable suit of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Then shall come to pass that instead of sweet, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rent. Instead of a veil, well set hair, baldness. Instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. What's he saying? He's pointing out their bravery of their outward apparel. The bravery of their outward apparel. And he names it. He lists their outward apparel. He notices it. He says, I'm going to take it away. Turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. God has noticed outward things. Because they reveal the heart. They reveal the life. Look what the Bible says. It come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Who's he going to punish? Who's he going to deal with? Those who are clothed with strange apparel. Now, in the Bible, what is strange apparel? Strange apparel is the apparel of the world that does not match God's standard of modesty and dress. He says, I will punish them. Why? Because their apparel, they have on strange apparel. Now, what is it talking about? It's saying they have gotten so far from God that they love the world. They lost their sense of modesty. They're adopting the apparel of the world, a culture that is based on godlessness and heathenism and immorality, and they're showing it by what they are willing to wear. You know, the outward is a reflection of the inward. Unless you don't know that, let me say it again. The outward is a reflection of the inward. That's why God deals with the outward. Because people don't get it. And he has to deal with concrete facts to help people understand the problem. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about something that's very important in the plan of God. He's talking about the order of society, and he's talking about the order of the church, and he's talking about the order of mankind. You know, God has an order for mankind. You know, and this order, the church is a place where that order is supposed to be restored. You know, you got to imagine unsaved people. They're going to follow the world. But when they get saved, now the church's job is to teach them the truth and they're to obey the truth and reestablish God's order. Now, God has an order. This is the basic building block of civilization. This is the basic building block of a Christian home. This is the basic building block of a church. This is not options. This is not opinions. And here it is. The head of every man is Christ. Every man. I'm talking about the role of men in society, the role of men now in the church. The head of every man is who? Not his children, not his wife, not mama, Christ. And the head of the woman is man, her husband, men in general, men. That's God's order. You know what you're talking about? We're talking about the preservation of society, humanity, the human race. The human race is on a downward spiral. And this is one of the issues. Where should it be corrected? You know what? It better be corrected in young ladies and young men right here. If it isn't, I tell you what, you're playing with something far bigger than you know. It's just thinking of this little thought here about different roles. And I was just reading some notes I had written down from the roles of the wife from Tim LaHaye in his book, Spirit Controlled Family Living. And I thought these comments were quite good and appropriate to our subject tonight. He's made these comments. He said about the role of a wife in submission to her husband and submission to the authority of men in the church and to men in general. An attitude, it says, true submission is in force when attitudes and actions are in complete agreement. When attitudes and actions are in complete agreement. What's he saying? To submit outwardly, but to be inwardly rebellious, that's not submission. Not submission. It's deception to say inwardly, I am submissive, but outwardly, I will do my own thing. That's just deceit. True submission is enforced when attitudes and actions are in complete agreement. Now, do we understand that that is the basic premise of the Bible? to try to distort that is wrong. To distort, to say that God allows there to be a distinction in attitudes and actions is completely unbiblical. Now, here's another statement that's interesting. God's assignment to husbands and wives are not in accord with their individual abilities, but rather on their utter dependence on God. It's not if you have this ability to submit. It's not have to do with your ability to lead your family. It has to do with your willingness to submit and depend on what God says and do what God says. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And here's a statement that really does fits into what I'm saying, that these things are far bigger than people know. A woman who refuses to submit and begins to dominate her husband will destroy that part of him that is God-designed and unique. His leadership ability. A woman who refuses to submit and begins to dominate her husband will destroy that part of him that is God-designed and unique. She will destroy his leadership ability. Very serious for a woman to throw away God's role. I've always thought this way. If a woman dominates a man, either he will rebel or he will become a wimp. And then he has these 4 points why a woman should submit to her husband. She will never, if she does not submit to her husband, and the whole principle submitting to men. You know, a lot of girls have a problem about men. And you know what? When they get married, they're going to have to marry a wimp. And that's not going to be any fun. A woman should, why should she submit to her husband? She will never be a spirit-filled woman unless she does. Impossible to be filled with the Spirit if you don't submit to your husband in action and in attitude. Number two, she presently has or will ultimately experience an emotional need to lean on her husband, but she's destroyed his leadership. Number three, this is Tim LaHaye. Her husband has a need for her to submit. Her husband has a need for her to submit. He cannot function. He cannot take his role, fulfill his role, if she won't submit. Many men are discouraged by their wives. And they just don't know what to do because their wife won't submit. Number four. Now, this is real serious. These are the words of Tim LaHaye. Their children need her submission in order to grow up with a normal sex direction and proper role example. Shall I read that again? These are the words of Tim LaHaye. A woman needs to submit to her husband because their children need her submission to grow up with normal sex direction. Talking about homosexuality, folks. Normal sex direction and proper role examples. They need it. It's just as simple as that. They need that. Wow. You know what? This is bigger than we think. And the scoffer can mock these things, and the scoffer can say, you know, they just can talk such foolish talk and use big denunciatory words, and they don't even know what they're talking about. How sad. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. You know, even spirit-filled people have a hard time and are affected by the words of scoffers. Now, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. So we have God's plan, the role of men and women. And we have God's reasons. Okay? Verse 7. It tells us, a man indeed ought not to cover his head as for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, God has reasons. Okay? Now, we'll just go on with the reasons, and then I'll get back. Number 8, 4, circle the word 4. It's a Greek word, gar, gives you reasons. For man is not of the woman. Adam was first created, and then Eve. And the woman was not created out of nothing like man. She was created out of the man. Isn't it amazing? You look at all the languages of the world. You know, you have male and you have female. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the female has the word male right in it. You know, in the Old Testament, we have Adam and then Eve. Not Eve, but before she had the name Eve, her name was Adamah. Out of man. Adam is man. Woman, Adamah. And we have Ish and we have Isha. Man, out of man. Isn't it amazing? Just study that in all different languages. It's the reason why there's this role and this submission is demanded. It's the plan for mankind. It says, verse 9, it says, the man, neither was the man created for the woman. No, the woman was created for the man. God saw Adam and said, you need a helpmeet. I'm going to create a helpmeet for you. And so we see the full fulfillment of the woman's role is in man. Oh, this doesn't fit too good today, does it? What do you think, Tim? Doesn't fit today. I mean, this is the Bible. Our society is a wreck. It's falling apart. And you know why? Because people figured they had a better idea than God. And Christians are right there today. They think they got a better idea than God. They're going to abandon this. And young people, I mean, there's young people. There's been young people who have been here and are gone. There's young people probably here. They think they got a better idea than God. You don't. It's all going to end up in disaster. So notice he has these reasons. It says the man is created image and likeness of God. The woman was created in the image of man. The reason woman was created, man was created first. The woman was created out of man. The woman was created for the man, and the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Wow. God's reasons. Okay, now, all of a sudden right now, we have the test of the inward. We have the test of the inward, right? Okay, if you swallow a lot of the world's philosophy, guess what's happening on the inside? If you have decided to listen, and you just didn't blow me off already, if you blew me off already, it's because it's showing your attitude already that you've got the world's attitude, right? But, boy, are you struggling? You struggling on the inside? Yeah, exactly. There's a struggle on the inside because of what God says, and He brings it out with these outward things. Right? Now, notice what he's saying. This inward and this reality of accepting God's role, God says, is to be shown by something outward. It's to be shown by something outward. I didn't invent this. God did. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, we have two coverings. It says, every man or praying, prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Okay? A covering. Okay? You wear a hat and you pray, you're dishonoring your head. Who's your head? Christ. A lot of people, that doesn't even dawn on them, does it? Does it dawn on them? No. Does that change the facts? No. Now it says, a woman, every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who's her head? Man, her husband. Men in the church. You know, let's go a little bit further than that. Let's go to the deep core. If a woman has a bad attitude about submission, she's rebellious. If wearing a hat dishonors her head is a shame, that's what the word dishonor means. What about the attitude on the inside? Wow. You know, it's dad's job to raise a young lady with a submissive spirit. Men, that is our job. To walk a young lady down the aisle and present it to her, to a young man, and without a submissive spirit to God? No, 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 no. How could that dad ever represent his daughter to a suitor? She's not ready. She is not ready. And so, it says, for if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if she be ashamed for a woman to be shorn, let her be shaven. Now it says, the man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is image and glory of God. Okay, so we have two coverings. There's two words for covering here. The one covering is the idea of a hat, a veil. That's what it's talking about. A hat or a veil. A covering. Now, you go to the end of the chapter. You have another word for covering. This is called the creation covering. Okay? And I'll put the two together in a minute. It says, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. What's he saying? Can I put it in a nutshell? He's saying the Corinthian Greek Eastern European culture had within it a custom that was very fitting to the creation model. And what's the creation model? The creation model is the distinction of the genders. And the creation model is that a woman's hair has been given her for a covering of her head. And a man, recognizing his role distinction, is to have short hair. Now, guess what? Not every culture fits with the Bible. You know that? And where culture doesn't fit with the Bible, culture is wrong and needs to be changed. But in the Corinthian culture, there was the custom of women wearing a scarf, and they still do. They still do. Not too long ago, I was in Walmart, and I saw family, and I could tell it was Grandma was visiting from across the way, and the family lived in America. I found out really the Grandma was living with the family for quite a while, but she was still who she was. You know what I mean? I looked at her, and I could tell, yep, she's Greek. Old-time Greek lady. And she's, you know, she's got a nice long dress on, and she has a scarf on, and, you know, she's dressed very modestly. Now, her son's family, completely different. But her culture had within it things that fit with the creation model. What's the creation model? Man is not the same as a woman. That's the creation model. Women, mind operates different than a man. Their body is different. Their shoulders are different. Their hips are different. I mean, their body is different. They have less muscle mass than a man, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, you just go through the list. They're different. They were made different. And the Bible is saying a very simple truth. It is the ultimate requirement of men to guard the distinction between male and female. It is the ultimate duty of mankind to maintain civilization and a godly seed to maintain the distinction between male and female. And so he says, if a man have long hair, does not even nature itself teach you? What does nature teach you? Well, you know what? I go out to the farm, and you know, there's a female and there's a male. That's it. And you know, you go into the woods, and there's a male, and there's a female. Oh, it's got horns. By the way, female cows have horns. It's not like the deer family. Okay? You know, you go bird watching. Oh, there's the male cardinal, and there's the female. They're different. God made them different. God has different roles, different plans. You know? You know, I used to not appreciate roosters because roosters, they attacked our kids when they were young. And they'd scream and they'd get hurt, and I didn't appreciate roosters. But now I appreciate roosters because we have a flock of chickens and we have hawks. And I watch the roosters. And the roosters come out of the building, and the hens are out there eating away, you know, and the roosters are. Where's that hawk? Fulfilling his role. And if they see the hawk, you know, whatever it is, I don't know what the sound is, but they get out of sound. And it's not the, you know. That takes too long. There's a sound and whoa, the hens go to the house. They go undercover. And I've seen the roosters give their life to protect the hens from the hawks. They know what their role is. They don't lay eggs, but they protect the egg layers. And you know what? You can tell a rooster between a rooster and a hen. You can. You know what? Just look at them. But they have different roles. Nature itself teaches you. What does nature itself teach you? Nature teaches us it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Now, we have the word shame in this passage of Scripture two times. One, it says, verse 5, but a woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head. The word, therefore, dishonor is the word shame. Whosoever will be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, him will I be shamed before the Father in heaven. Shame. And what's it saying? It's a shame for a woman to parade herself as being unsubmissive. That's a very shameful thing. She shames her head, her husband. She shames her husband. She shames men, God's role for men. That's a shameful thing. You know, when a young lady is brave, you know, brave to wear her immodest clothes, that's a shameful thing. And for a woman to adorn herself in public, in this case, in the Corinthian culture. Yeah, the Corinthian culture. The Corinthian culture! A cultural accepted mores that fit the biblical pattern. Do you understand what I'm saying? A culturally accepted mores based on a biblical truth. It was a cultural issue, a scarf. Not to wear it was a shame to her husband. A shame. But for the man, it goes worse than that. Now, and you know what? Let's put an insertion here. Many people don't know why they think the way they think. And many people get their thinking from culture, and they get their thinking from the world, and they do things without thinking. And so, even a young Christian will do something without thinking. You know what I'm saying? They don't want to be rebellious, but they just, that's the way they are. That's how they were raised. Now, so should we be silent? No. We teach what the Bible says, because now the Bible pinpoints something that shocks their thinking. And they may say, well, I don't want to be like that. Whoa, the Bible says this. And now the Bible demands us to get our thinking in His category. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me? The Bible demands us to get our thinking right. Now, if a person's not surrendered to the Lord, it's not going to work. Because they're just going to rebel at this outward form. They don't care about getting their thinking in line with God. They just want to be rebellious. Because they don't want anybody to tell them what to do. And so, in 1 Corinthians 11:14, the word there, shame, is a pretty serious word. Turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. That's where we're at today, right? We got tree huggers, but they don't love God. You know what I mean? We got save the winged mouse, you know, but kill babies. You know what I mean? It says, who serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Looking at which is unseemly. Now there's another word, unseemly. We have that in 1 Corinthians, unseemly. It says, God gave up to vile affections. Circle the word vile. I know it's a big term, but there's a connection. 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for a man to have long hair, it is a shame unto him. To openly violate the creation model, it's a shame. But the Bible says it's bigger than that. The word for shame is the same word. Translate it in Romans 1:26, vile affections. Now, most of you aren't old enough to know what I'm talking about. And I'm older than a lot of your parents. But the sexual revolution was started by the Beatles, 1964 to 1968. The sexual revolution was to throw off all Christianity's hold on society and its morals. And their symbol, what was their symbol? Do you know what their symbol was? What cultural divide? Barrier. Did they break? Bravely. Long hair on men. It was purposeful. Let me ask a question. Are you, I hope you aren't naive enough to think that that just happened and it has no connection with the homosexual society we live in. It does have a connection. You break down God's barriers. Distinction of men and women. The sports world does it, doesn't it? Doesn't it?
Right.
Miss Quinn, or Mrs. Quinn, from WNBA, Minnesota, whoever they are, just retired. Read the article. As a straight woman playing in the WNBA. She said, I was called every wicked name there was. I was pushed and thrown to the floor countlessly. She says the WNBA is 98% lesbian. You know, we live in a naive world that we don't think that the law of cause and effect is in place. And young people, don't be so foolish. The law of cause and effect is still in place. Even if you don't know what you're doing, you crossed the lines that God said had put there. There's effects. There's results that are far beyond, you know, and Christianity is reaping those results today, everywhere. And you guess what? What's the attack? Oh, you're just interested in the outward things. Really? That's an attack on God. That's an attack on the Bible. That's throwing away revealed truth. There's more detail that we need to bring to this. We haven't dealt with a couple big verses here in this passage of Scripture. Well, let me just say something. Let's go to the Corinthian culture. Look at that Greek woman who wears a scarf to church. Does it mean anything? What about that Mennonite woman who wears a bonnet? Does it mean anything? Does their culture reflect anything by that? It sure does. You know, all I could say is I dare some Christian ladies to do that. You know what? They couldn't do it. You know why? Because that's not them. To be dressed so humbly, that would be really, really hard. That would be really, really hard. Now, do I think big fancy hats, do I think they fit into this? No. No. Missing the point. You understand what I'm saying? It's an inward attitude that's reflected outwardly. That's the whole message. Could a person have something outwardly that's a lie? Of course. That doesn't mean we should rebel at God because somebody's a hypocrite. Do I respect those people who truly want to show their submission to their husbands and men? Do I respect that. If it's an outward show, no. But if it's real, I genuinely respect that. And I think God does too. Because it is a reflection of creation and the creation model. And some would make it some, you know, got to do this, got to do that. Don't get it. You know, if you got to do it, is it submission? Is it surrender? Is it gladly fulfilling the role that God has given you? Absolutely not. You need heart surgery. You need heart surgery. And so, you know what? 1 Corinthians is a tough book. Isn't it, Mr. Raines? It's about being spiritual. That's what it's about. It's about what is really being spiritual like. And did the Corinthians, I think the Corinthians received it far better than modern Christians. I think they received the message. So don't be too hard on the Corinthians. So as we close, let me ask you a question. How's your inward? How's your inward? You know, the outward will show your inward. Your outward is a reflection of your inward. And you can't really do the outward unless your inward is right. You know, I remember a couple of my boys really had modesty down. They had modesty down. And you know what? I don't think I could have made them wear shorts in public. I couldn't have made them do it. At the point in their life, because why? That's who they were on the inside. That's what they were on the inside. It's related. And I hope that you got it. The outward and the inward are directly related. Directly related. And don't let any scoffer tell you differently. If you don't think so, if you don't think they're related, just throw out a whole bunch of the Bible. Because God's the one who said it. And God knows the truth. But you know what? This is about the preservation of human race and preservation of society. But there's got to be a start. You got to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's where you start. Have to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have to take care of our sins. We have to be born into His family. And then the truth of the Bible becomes real. The truth of the Bible becomes real. And we want to know the truth. Because we know we've been living our life in darkness. We want the truth. Because God's the only one that has the truth. Praise the Lord that when we get Christ, this book becomes an open book. And as Christians, I trust we're taking this to our heart. And you know, I had a situation this last week where I had to submit to a zoning law. And you know, I had to go through the process of saying, okay, I have to submit. I got to submit. I don't like their law, but I have to submit. You know, when I struggled for a couple of days, I prayed about it, then one day I was a little bit more submissive. I prayed about it more. The next day I was more submissive. And then, you know, I was ready to go to the zoning officer and find out what he said and do what he said. You know, it starts on the inside, doesn't it? We're all like that. What's the inside like? That's the issue. It'll show on the outside. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these important truths in the Bible. Lord, we're living in a day of a complete cast off of your forms, of your models, of your roles. And Lord, even Christian leaders have no idea where they're leading their people and their churches and society to the terrible, terrible things that will result. Lord, help us to be people of faith. Help us be people of reason that we'll know that there is never any good result of throwing off your plans, even your outward forms, because they always have a huge, big message of truth. And Lord, for that person tonight who is still mixed up, I pray that you'll help them to get the message. If they're rebellious, Lord, and they're rebelling against outward forms, Lord, help them to see that the real issue is on the inside. And that the outside is just showing what the inside is like. And Lord, you put these things to challenge us to realize that we are sinners and the flesh will never want to submit to you. And that our flesh is wretched and poor and miserable, and we need to say no to the flesh and say yes to your spirit and depend upon your spirit to be what we ought to be. May that be so. May we, Lord, realize that in the flesh we cannot live out your word. We have to be dependent and filled with your spirit, and only in that way can we live the Christian life. And so I pray you'd bless, Lord, and help those who are here that aren't saved, that they would understand the message, that the word of God is true for everyone, even if they're not saved, because we are all a part of your creation. And so, Lord, we pray you'd work. Our heads are bowed and eyes closed. Maybe God has dealt with the secrets of your heart. And maybe, as unlikely as it might be, the Lord has shown you that those inward attitudes need to change. And the problem, reason you have a problem with outward things is because you have an inward problem. And tonight, you're willing to admit the truth. You have a problem with the outward because you have a problem with the inward. And the Lord has spoken to your heart, is ready to deliver you. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken my heart tonight. I realize I have a problem with the outward because I have a problem with the inward. And the Spirit of God has been dealing with me tonight. I'm willing to humble myself, swallow my pride, and get my life right with the Lord. Would you please pray for me? Anyone here tonight? Just lift up your hand and deal with that issue. Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anyone else? Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. You're here tonight and say, you know, I'm not saved. And I realize that I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone here? Just lift up your hand wherever you might be. I'm not saved. I need Jesus. Okay. I see that hand. Lord, thank you for some victories. And Lord, you're the only one that can do it. And now, Lord, the conviction is the first part. Surrender is the second part. And the change is a whole other third part only you can do. Might you work, draw these that are lost to you and work in their hearts that they might come to the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.